Jeremiah 22 is where we are, and just to review a little bit about last week, we learned and we saw that one of the names for Jesus Christ is the Lord our righteousness, and we got to say together, Jesus is my righteousness, and let's do that again right now. Jesus is my righteousness. How good is that? Because, you know, we have no righteousness inside of ourselves alone. I put no confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. But Jesus Christ is my righteousness, and I stand with him. Amen? It is so good. It is so good. Now, today, I'd like to say that what we're going to do is we're going to look at three kings. And each one of these kings had a different fault that brought them to a place where they were going to be removed from the promised land and never come back again. It's so sad. It's so sad for them. But in seeing their faults, we learn and we're sharpened and we're helped. And I'd like to say also that in the book of Jude, which is very close to the end of the Bible, it's the book right before Revelation, there's three more people mentioned that lived before these kings. Actually recorded in the book of Genesis and Numbers, very close to the beginning of the Bible. Of course, Cain is one of them. He's a son of Adam. He killed his brother Abel. And we see the same faults that we see in these three kings, in the three men that are mentioned in the book of Jude, referring back to the beginning of the Bible. And what God is doing with this very simply is, the same faults exist in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible. And it lets us know these are faults that can come and hinder us and take us away from our walk with Jesus Christ. As we are seeking to walk with him, we want to walk away from these things. We'll hear a voice behind us say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you know what's so precious about all this? We'll come to a place in the book of Jude where we're given three things that apply to these three faults that can really help us and strengthen us, knowing that our righteousness is in Christ, walking in him, to be involved with in a very simple way, to just take away that possibility of going backwards, but going forwards. And so that's the whole sermon. We can go home now. No. We want to see what these things are. Okay, so let's go ahead and start with our first king, King Shalom, and his fault, what he was into, that is common to man. And so we'll begin reading in verse 5 of Jeremiah 22. We left off at verse 4 last week. So it says, if you will not hear these words about having the kings ruling and reigning in righteousness. If you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And we know that Jerusalem did become a desolation. For thus says the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead. Gilead is a place. They were into idol worship in Gilead unto me. And the head of Lebanon. Lebanon was also into the idol worship and well connected to the kings of Israel at that time. They were all into all these bad things together. Yet surely I will make you a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against you, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down the choice cedars. Now this is referring to the cedars of Lebanon. They were very highly esteemed in those days. King David built his house with the cedars of Lebanon. King Solomon built his house with the cedars of Lebanon. And also the temple of God was built with the cedars of Lebanon. That was the big deal in those days, kind of like Palos Verdes rock was. Probably not today. I just remember when everybody wanted Palos Verdes rock for their houses. And so that's it. And the Lord says, I'm going to cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, why has the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Now in verse 10, Jeremiah lets us know, he is the weeping prophet, and he says, this is why we should weep. He says, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep, weep, sore, or just with very discouraging tears, for him that goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. These are people that are being removed from the promised land that God had promised them and will never see it again. Weep for them. For thus says the Lord, now, and he mentions this first king, touching Shalom. Shalom is actually Jehoahaz, listed in Kings and Chronicles, Jehoahaz, but this was his other name, Shalom, and referred to here as Shalom. For thus says the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now Josiah was a good king. Oh, he was a good man. Loved the Lord. Stayed in God's word. And really went with the Lord. But his son Shalom went south. And so thus says the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of his place. He shall not return there anymore. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's servant without wages. Kind of a slavery thing. I want you to build my house with my cedars, and I want you to take care of me. I'm the king. Just do what I say, or I'll have my captains kill you. Okay, well, he just did this, and he gives him not for his work. That says, and here it is, his fault, I will build me a wide house and large chambers and cut him out windows, and it shall be sealed with cedar, the lovely cedars of Lebanon, and painted with vermilion. Now, this is the expensive paint. You and I, we go to Walmart. But I'm telling you, kings that want to do really rich, beautiful things, they get the vermilion, a big name brand. Shalt thou reign because you close yourself in cedars, says the Lord? Are you going to be a good king and a successful king because you've got a big house with large rooms? Painted in vermilion, and you surround yourself, close yourself in with these famous cedars of Lebanon? Did not your father, and it begins to refer to, now the Lord's referring to Josiah, the good king, did not your father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it went well with him. It went well because he did judgment, he did justice. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. And there it is. Actually, Shalom was taking advantage of the poor and needy, making himself rich on raking the poor and needy over the coals. You know, I think of King Louis IX over there in France. He loved the Lord. I'd love to read about him. And he wrote letters to his sons concerning staying close to Jesus. And he built the most beautiful church in the world, says National Geographic. And that is actually, forgetting the name, this is terrible, Saint-Chapelle. Saint-Chapelle, the most beautiful church in the world. It's got almost floor-to-ceiling stained glass windows that are revitalized regularly, inch by inch, to keep them going, because it's been so many years since Louis IX. St. Louis, our city in America, was named after him. He was a righteous man. He went to the Holy Land and actually put with his own hands to build structures over there in the Holy Land. King Louis loved the Lord. And also, there is a mission named after St. Louis down there in San Diego. You ever been there? It's down near Oceanside. There's a mission called St. Louis Mission. He was very, very famous for the Lord. He loved the poor. He loved the needy. He built the church Sainte Chapelle with pictures of every Bible story in the windows, so that those that could not read could come to church and learn the Bible stories by looking at the windows. And the rose thing is the book of Revelation. It is such a blessing to stand there and look up at the whole book of Revelation pictured in that church. And that church is downtown Paris, among the people, right in the center of the fairways. And you know what it is today? The Department of Justice. And rightly so, because King Louis IX was a just man, and he served the people, the poor and the needy. Then comes along Louis XIV. He taxed the people to poverty to build Versailles. Versailles is very famous. That's where they signed the treaty to end World War I, the Treaty of Versailles. And the place is huge. It sleeps 3,000 people. But it is so far from town, you have to take a train to get there, to get away from the riffraff, the poor. We'll just tax them to be penniless, and we'll take the money and build us a great big place. His wife was so disgusted with him that she actually went in the backyard. The backyard's big enough so that you can't even see the house. And she built a village there to remember her childhood. And she moved into that village and actually lived there. And you can visit that place. It's beautiful. There's a bridge with koi fish swimming underneath the bridge. And it's just so quaint and lovely. The kind of village you would just... It looked like Snow White's village, you know? It's just really beautiful. But this guy, Louis XIV, was a wicked old guy. And he built a church inside of his palace. But it was all golded and silvered and just opulent and way over the top with the money from the poor. And so, you know, I see the same kind of thing here. But your eyes and your heart are not but for your covetousness. You want to be better than anybody else. You want to keep up with the Joneses. You want to show the Russians how to build a palace. And for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. So his fault was the love of money. Shalom was into the love of money. Very greedy. Well, let's go to Jude chapter 1 now, and that's right before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, and we read the first two verses of Jude, and it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, this is wonderful. Jude was actually the brother of Jesus, as well as the brother of James. James and Jude were the two brothers of Jesus that were raised in the same household. Can you imagine that, being raised in the same household with Jesus Christ, who never even stole an Oreo? I mean, that had to be frustrating, right? He was the goody two-shoes in the family. Yeah. He was the one that had the righteousness and just walked in it. He was tempted in all points like as we, and in all points like Jude and James. But he was without sin, so he could pay for their sin and pay for our sins. And so Jude, God bless him, in the humility that God had given him, he starts his letter, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. You know, you could see how the temptation would be there. You know, I'd just like to drop a line to you guys. I was actually raised in the same house with Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world, and I'm his brother. So you better listen to me because I got it together. No, he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And then he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and persevered in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you. And so Jude sends out mercy towards us and to all the readers of this book, and peace and love be multiplied. Jude was a very humble man. and he wanted to minister mercy to others. He wanted to minister the peace of God and the love of God to others. And this is very refreshing and a blessing. Well, he writes about false prophets, and here in verse 11 he says, "Woe unto them, these false prophets, that they have gone in the way of Cain." And these are one of the men we're going to talk about today that line up with one of these kings. Way back in the book of Genesis, Cain killed his brother Abel. And then he goes on and says, "And ran greedily," and this will refer to the first king we just read about, Shalom. He was a greed monger. He was a covetous man. He was about a big, big house with large rooms. Oh yeah, that's what I'm after. Ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Actually oppressing the poor to make his money, like Louis XIV. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So these three men, and first we're going to talk about Balaam. So Balaam, actually, his story is recorded in Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, Numbers, chapters 22 through 24. And then his end is recorded in chapter 31, verse 8. And his sin is recorded in chapter 31, verse 16. Now this is the deal. Balak, the king of Moab, was afraid of the Israelis as they were marching towards the promised land past his country, Moab, on the other side of the Jordan River. And they crossed the Jordan River, as you know, into the promised land. But he saw this number. Dr. McGee tells us the number was between 2.5 and 4 million people. Kind of scary for a king to see that many people around his borders. So he went and hired Balaam, a prophet of God, to curse Israel so that he wouldn't have to worry about being attacked by them. And he offered Balaam the price of a king. I mean, I am going to make you so stinking rolling rich, Balaam, you won't believe it. And Balaam just got so excited about that. It's kind of like when you stay awake at night and hoping you'd be the millionth person into a McDonald's. And you would get $1 million or something, you know. And I mean, I can just see Balaam just, you know, just not being able to sleep, just going, "Oh, after that, you know, I'll buy 6 cars for my son. And I'll set everybody up in houses. And man, I'll be richer than you can't even believe. Man, I'm going to have a big house on top of a big hill," and all of those things that can really take over a person's life. And have taken over the lives of many in our own society. Oh, we want to run from it. Run from it. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. Never forget when Pastor Chuck says, you know, prostitute, they don't give their bodies to all those men because they like it. It's the money. They make good money, bad money. The love of money is the root of every single evil thing that happens. Man, we got to watch it. Watch it. Keep our hearts away from the love of money. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and get rid of the other. That's what Jesus said about it. But Shalom and Balaam had the same problem. So Balaam's going, okay, good, good. Yeah, I just want to go and do this thing. And so I'm just going to go. And an angel stopped him from going. And when the angel stopped him, his donkey hit his leg against the wall. They were in a garden wall area. And Balaam started just yelling at his donkey, and the donkey turned and started talking to him. And it's going, you know, and I just love the idea that, you know, I think the greatest thing about this is that Balaam just talked back. You know, I mean, they just had a conversation. And we're told later in the scriptures that the donkey forbade the evilness of the prophet. He forbid him. And, you know, Balaam just went ahead. He just went ahead. He says, what do I do for my money? says we can just get on top of this hill and curse Israel. And as he began to curse Israel, just blessings came out of his mouth. That God just anointed his mouth to bring blessings for Israel. He says, well, just let me try another hill. He wanted that money. And he went to the next hill and tried to curse them, and blessings came out again, and blessings. And as you study those blessings that Balaam spoke on Israel, all of those things came true for Israel. God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him again, because that was God's will. But Balaam was, man, I'm missing out on this money. Got to figure a way to get that money. And so he went to Balak and he said, you know, all we got to do is get God to punish Israel, to attack Israel for some reason. So what? This is what you do. Send your daughters among their young men to seduce them. And as they begin to cheat on their wives and they begin to take your daughters for their wives and so forth, then God will punish them for that. And sure enough, 24,000 people died. 24,000 people died because they went after the women. So Balaam actually caused the poor and the needy to suffer with his counsel to Balak. And so Balaam went the same way as Shalom and actually brought violence. Violence, because he wanted the money so bad. So there it is for that first king. Now let's go to the second king and find out his fall. So the first thing we're seeing is the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And we have to kind of let that simmer for a while. Let's go on back now to chapter 22. And starting at verse 18, we come to Jehoiakim, the next king. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, O my brother, O my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, O Lord, and ah, his glory. In other words, when he dies, nobody's going to mourn. It's just, you know, nobody's going to say, oh brother, our king is dead. No, they're going to say, yeah, I'm glad he's gone. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey. Oh, that's nice. Drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go to Lebanon. Now here's the entrance of Lebanon, joined up with King Jehoiakim and this evilness. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up your voice by Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. Now this gives us an insight of how God actually looks at other gods, and how he sees actually going after other gods is like going after other lovers and cheating on the Lord. That's the way he sees it. Many of you know my thing was pornography. That was really hard in my life. I never wanted to touch a cigarette because my parents just smoked me out when I grew up in the back seat. You know, so smoking, I didn't care. And booze, I thought beer tasted like how it comes out. I mean, it was horrible. I don't know how you people even consider drinking beer. And some people even buy near beer just to get the horrible taste. Man, Kool-Aid is so much better. And Welch's grape juice is really better. I mean, it's sweet, you know, it's not like, you know. Anyway, I'll get off that. That's a personal thing. But anyway, my thing was pornography. And the Lord told me one day, this was the greatest thing to help me to just not do it anymore. It was back in Garden Grove when we lived there, and there I was jogging in a field that was a school field, and there was a piece of pornography. There's a windy day that had blown up against the fence. And that's how bad the devil wanted me to continue this fall, is to, you know, put it right before my eyes. And I just was jogging towards it, and I began to see what it was, and the Lord spoke to my heart and says, Mark, don't cheat on me. Please don't cheat on me. Don't break my heart. And that was all for me. That was all. I don't want to cheat on the Lord. I don't want another lover in my life. And this is what we're reading about here. So he says, cry from the passages, for your lovers are destroyed. And you know, he just wants to take that away. Yeah, don't rationalize that stuff. If you have trouble on the internet, I know I say this again and again, but Pastor Chuck did say that pornography on the internet is the greatest threat to the church today. greatest threat to the church today. You need to deal with it. Like, give your password or have your wife do your password, and she's got to stand over your shoulders when you're looking there. Or a brother or a roommate or whatever. Even mom. She'll be toughest on you. But just get away from that. It's poison. You know, as the years go by of not looking at pornography, those images that were in the head begin to fade, and eventually they go away, and there's a freedom, there's a liberty, there's a new freshness of not being in bondage or slavery anymore. I just want to give that to you, brothers. You know, get free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth. Did you ever hear a mom say to a son, you just won't listen to me, will you? You just won't listen to me. And this is the case with Jehoiachin as God is speaking to him. You have said to the Lord, I'm not going to hear you. I can't hear you. And this is the way you've been from your youth, Jehoiachin. Kim, that you obey not my voice. The wind shall eat up your pastors, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shall you be ashamed and confounded of all your wickedness, O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest your nest in the cedars. How gracious shall you be when pangs come upon you, the pain as of a woman in travail. And so what we're seeing here now is really the lack of prayer in a man's life. He does not want to hear from God. You know, prayer is a two-way conversation. Did you know that? I heard another sermon on this last week, and I've heard several sermons on this through the years, and I probably preached a few. That when you pray, be open to hear from the Lord. You go, and you're supposed to ask that you might receive. Diane, before you get away today, I wanted to share with you that the checks are in your... Oh, you did? Thank you. Sherry already talked to me about it. Sorry, everybody. I was right in the middle of a sentence. Okay, so, I do this. Prayer is a two-way street. So, you ask and you receive and you're blessed, but then you need to wait on the Lord and listen for Him. He's got things to say to you. I've started saying now just recently, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? And then you just cross your spiritual fingers and wait. He's not going to hit you with something really heavy, you know. But you just wait and listen to the Lord. He's gentle. He's gentle with us. I am meek and lowly, or gentle of heart, he said. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so he's never going to blow you too much away. But he's just going to speak to you and lead you and guide you. And so these guys did not want to do that. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. The person in the list that's in Jude, Korah, was the same way. Korah is listed as actually did not want to hear from God. Now I'll give you the story of Korah, and we'll just look at one scripture concerning him where he didn't want to listen to the Lord or God's anointed. He thought that he needed to have Moses' job. He was the priest, he was the tribe of Levi, but his group was assigned to carry the furniture. So when the tabernacle moved, they were assigned to carry the furniture and to actually carry the Ark of the Covenant on poles and so forth, and move to the next spot, put up the tent and so forth. And the sons of Aaron, Moses' brother, was anointed to have the priestly part of the duties of sacrificing the animals, of praying for the people, of going into the Holy of Holies once a year and so forth. And Korah wanted that position. He was unsatisfied with what he was given by God to do. And so this is kind of like the devil, because the devil was a beautiful angel. In fact, many people feel he was a worship leader in heaven because he had pipes built into his body. You can read about this in Ezekiel chapter 28 and also Isaiah chapter 14 about how the devil was before he fell. And what he did is he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. He went in and said, God, I want your job. You know my job's real cool and everything, but it's not good enough. I want promotion. I want to be you. And that's the same thing that the Antichrist is going to do, right? He's going to get the Jews to rebuild their temple. He's going to go into the temple at the end of the building and say, I'm God, inside the Holy of Holies. And so it's this pride thing. And so Korah, he decided that he wanted to be Moses, and he got together 250 priests from the tribe of Levi that helped him carry the furniture and all and do other things. And he went to Moses and said, who made you who you are? You lifted yourself up and started attacking the ministry, attacking the Lord, really. And so I'd like to turn with you now to Numbers chapter 16. Let's go to Numbers 16 and see Moses' response here. Moses was a very humble man. He didn't get angry often. When he did, he got in trouble. But let's look at verse 8 of Numbers 16 and see what Moses says to Korah. Moses said to Korah, hear, and there it is. We saw with Jehoiakim, he would not listen. He would not hear, even from the youth. And Moses said to Korah, hear, listen, Korah. Would you please listen to me, I pray you, you sons of Levi. You know, talking to all the 250 priests. Do you think it's a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? This is a great privilege that you get to move the furniture of the tabernacle when we move. And to stand before the congregation to minister to them. Do you think this is a small thing, Korah? Hear what I'm saying. Hear what God's saying to you. He has picked you out. He has ordained you to be who you are. And you need to accept that. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has measured to each man a measure of faith. And Korah needed to get satisfied with who he is. And then he says this in verse 10, and he has brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And do you seek the priesthood also? You want to get outside of your anointing and do more than you've been called to do. And Korah did not listen. No, he did not listen. You know, wise man receives instruction. That is all through the book of Proverbs. A wise man will receive the instruction of the Lord. But he did not listen. And so verse 32, it says, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods, sucked into oblivion was their end because of not listening to the Lord, his instruction, his anointing. We want to be very careful about this, don't we? Oh, we want to just be before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, is there anything you have to say to me? And we respond when he comes to speak to us about whatever it is. So there it is. Number one is the love of money gets you away from the promised land and man maybe never coming back. And number two is to forsake prayer. Forsake listening to God and listening for his voice. Now, number three then, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 22, and begin to read about Coniah. Now, Coniah is actually Jehoiachin, but I think the Lord is kind here, because I always get Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim mixed up. Anybody have that problem in the Bible as you've been studying through the years? Says, is that Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin? Or I'll go to Sherry and I'll say, was it Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin? She says, you really think I'm going to remember that? You know, so anyway, they have another name for Jehoiachin, who is Jehoiakim's son, Coniah. C-O-N-I-A-H. And we find that in verse 24. So it says this, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, or Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, even if he were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck him off because of his wickedness. And I will give you into the hand of them that seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans or Babylonians. And I will cast you out and your mother that bare you into another country where you were not born, and there shall you die. But the land wherein you desire to return, there shall you not return." This is so sad. You know, the Jewish people, they have a saying among the Jewish people, especially those that live in foreign lands, next year in Jerusalem. And it is the hope and the passion of their heart to get back to Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. And here we see why Jeremiah said, this is what you weep for, that someone has to leave their country and never come back. And these kings had to face that, because of these things they got into and got away from the Lord. Well, the problem is then given to us in verse 28. It says, "Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land where they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David." Now, the histories have it that this Coniah or Jehoiachin had some kids, but they never sat on the throne of David. So many believe that the reference here is to sitting upon the throne of David that we just read, and ruling anymore in Judah. And so the problem we see here then, number one is love of money. Number two is not listening to the Lord, just not wanting to pray. And number three is lack of faith. Because Coniah was like a broken idol. You know, the scripture says that you tend to look like what you worship. Isn't that scary? You turn into a Corvette, man. We don't want to worship other gods. Our whole countenance begins to emulate those things. And that's what we talk about all the time. We want to worship the Lord. We want to look like Him. Be daily conformed to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we want. But you see, this Coniah became a broken idol. And it's because he did not have faith in the Lord. He put his trust and faith into idols. The next clause says, "Is he a vessel wherein there is no pleasure?" What does it say about faith in the Bible? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so here we have a vessel with no pleasure, where there's no pleasure that God gets from this man, because he doesn't have faith. Now, this would compare to Cain. Cain did not have faith. Now, Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices before the Lord, and the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's sacrifice. And you go, why did God reject Cain's sacrifice? We're told very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. So let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Now, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's, Cain's real heart was revealed. There was sin knocking at the door. And it just showed Cain's heart. He had no faith, real faith in the Lord. And he just said, I'm not going to let this happen. And he killed his brother, Abel, and showed what was really on his heart. And so let's read this. By faith, faith is the big word here, Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's what the difference was, faith. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Remember what God said to Abraham? well, actually said about Abraham, Father Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account as righteousness. So Abel offered a sacrifice of faith. And so by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous through faith. As we are righteous in faith, with faith in Christ, for he is our righteousness. Say it again. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. Amen. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. We see Abel, even though he's in the grave and dead, his brother Cain killed him, but we still see the lesson. It was by faith. And so we have Cain in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible with the same problem that we see in Coniah. No faith. He couldn't please God. No faith. And so now I'd like to give you in conclusion the things that God gives us to fight against these things and to steer clear of these kinds of things as we accept the righteousness of Christ that he has gifted us with, to walk in him and to really kind of be involved in these three things that will help us away from falling into the problems of the kings, the problems of Cain and Balaam and Korah. The beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible. Problems. Okay, let's go to Jude chapter 20. This is where we're going to end today. Jude chapter 20. Now Jude, again, is the last book before the last book of the Bible. Jude verses 20 and 21. Number one. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So this will refer to the last one we had, that Cain had that problem. The false teachers had that problem at the end. And then in the middle we had King Coniah. All had this problem of not having faith. And so, brothers and sisters, we're given the encouragement, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And how do you do that? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So today, right now, you've come to church, you're hearing a Bible study, and guess what's happening? You're being built up in the most holy faith. You will leave here today with more faith than you came in with. The Bible says in the armor of God, using the shield of faith, which is able to quench, put out all the fiery darts of the devil, all the fiery darts that will come at your life from the enemy are quenched by the shield of faith. And your shield gets bigger by being in the Word. Now, I love Pastor Steve for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is when he's on the cell phone with all the youth, cell phone was invented for Steve Jewell. I'm telling you. Tim knows that. I mean, man, you just press his button and there he is. He loves to banter on the cell phone. And I don't know how you guys can text. I have to use my thumb sideways to make sure I get the right button, you know. But anyway, he says to his kids, have you been in your Word today? And he calls it to them, your Word. Because it's something that belongs to them, that was given to them by God to be into, because they are building themselves up in the most holy faith by staying in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you are my disciples indeed. It means that you'll be doing better things. Your deeds and your life will be blessed of God because you've been continuing in his Word. And I thank God. Look at all you lovely people. Look around at each other. You have decided to take your Sunday morning that you could have gone picnicking or beaching or watched whoever's playing football. They're not started yet, are they? So, but anyway, you decided today to come to church and to take in the Word of God. And it is a great decision because you have decided to build yourself up in the most holy faith by taking in the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And we receive the engrafted, implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. Hallelujah. Can I have hallelujah on that one? Come on, get Pentecostal for a minute. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Glory to God. Amen. So there you are. And there you have it. Not like Kona or Cain or the false teachers, but we build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Number two is praying in the Holy Ghost. And so there it is, to be a man and woman of prayer. And I'd like to say, you need to assign yourself an actual time that you will decide in your mind and your heart, and God sees your heart and your mind, this is going to be a time of prayer. Because God knows, oh boy, I get to speak to my son today. He's going to let me talk to him. That's the way I feel. It feels to God. God's an emotional man. We are created in His image, mind, will, and emotion. He thinks about you. He's all the time thinking about you, like the sand upon the seashore. He thinks about you. And He's got a will. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He has a will, a choice. And He's emotional. For God so loved, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son up for us. He loves you with this tremendous love. He's emotional. That's why He sees when you go after gods as other lovers, because He's the lover of our soul. And when we decide to say, Lord, it's time for me to pray, and I'm going to talk to you about some things, but I'm going to listen for you. And you might even take your scriptures with you to the prayer time. I just feel that He's so excited. He gets some time. You know, they've done studies about different things, and I heard one that was terrible, that the husband and wife talked to each other like 29 minutes a week or something, because they just don't have time together. And so that gets bad and can hurt a marriage. And the same thing with God. If we're not talking to Him, you know, we're not hearing from Him, it just turns into something that's not good, as we've seen with these that we studied today, Jehoiakim and Korah, the false teachers. And so we pray, we listen for God. Take time to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Number three, and this is the final thing. Keep yourselves in the love of God, not in the love of money. Man, it's so tempting to get caught up in that. To just go, you know what, I got to make some money. And if I do this, and if I just cut this corner and cheat the government a little bit, just a little bit, it's going to be really advantageous in the bottom line at the end of the year. Oh, yes. I mean, you can get there. And you say, you know, if I just charge this lady $10 more. Well, when you go with your car, sometimes it's $900 more. They did a study on that, Channel 7 did, and went around to different car guys that fix cars and found out that 70% of them were cheaters. They, you know, did something in their car to make it bad. And, you know, the ones that, you know, just overcharged and said it was something else, and 70%. Man, that's scary, isn't it? Oh, man. But anyway, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to take care of you financially. He will. He promises, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that you need will be added to you. You don't need to cheat people to have the money you need to live. But keep yourselves in the love of God. Just keep yourself right there. Don't let anything take you away from just loving Him. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the bottom line. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so I keep myself in the center of God's love, trusting Him every inch of the way, and looking for His mercy, not only to receive His mercy, but unlike these kings, to show mercy to the poor and to the needy around me. This is the abundant life in Christ, right here in three verses. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for showing us what these guys did to get out of line with you, to actually not be able to stay in the promised land. Lord, we want to stay in the promised land. We want to walk in it, talk in it, and live in it. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, with building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Lord, help us to pray in the Holy Ghost and listen for you. And help us, Lord, to keep ourselves in your love. Your love is the root of all blessing and of all courage and strength and beauty and everything good. And everything else is evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for these lessons. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and in you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you if you want a prayer.